The holiness of God is the undeniable, overwhelming reality of His majestic presence before which all creation stands small. There are moments in history when stability collapses, when life is uncertain, when economics are up and down. There are times in history when what felt permanent suddenly is not. And we find Uzziah died in this very year, and many of us probably are wondering, why does that matter? And who's King Uzziah? King Uzziah reigned for over 52 years in Judah as the king. 52 years for us young people is a real long time. However, most of us don't have concept of what that is like to be under one ruler. And overall, Uzziah was seen as a strong leader, a prosperous leader. The economics of Israel at the time had really thrived. It had grown. It had prospered. There was some threat from the Assyrians outside pressing in, but most of his reign, it went well. I can only think of royalty today, and so I think about Queen Elizabeth II, who reigned since 1953 until the time of her death a year or two ago. But most of us in America, we're used to 4-year terms, 8 years if they get reelected, and then we transition to a new administration and move on. So Isaiah is actually making a very historical point here to let us understand what was happening. And there wasn't stabilization on the throne until Uzziah died. Actually, towards the end of Uzziah's life, pride took over, and he actually began to behave as if he were higher than the Lord. So while there was strength and prosperity, military success, agricultural growth, stability, as he entered towards the end of his life and reign, he unlawfully entered into the temple and wanted to burn some incense. The priests collectively came as one to try to confront Uzziah and tell him, hey, you're not supposed to do this. You can't do this. And he said, basically, watch me. And as he was going to do what he thought was best in his own sight as the ruler of the earth, he was struck with leprosy and spent the remainder of his days in isolation and by himself. For that which man could not withhold, the holy God came and interceded. And Judah then felt very empty because the throne was no longer held by someone they could trust. And it was in that year that this occurred, when that man died, that Isaiah saw something. I want us to note that Isaiah doesn't start off with what he was seeing or what he was feeling or thinking. It begins with a throne. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The first thing we see is the true king reigns in sovereign majesty. He is apart from all other things. He is above all other things. Notice he is seated on his throne. It doesn't have a picture of the Lord toiling or pacing and fretting and having anxiety about what is going to happen next. There's no overreacting. There's no reaction to what's going on. There is no uncertainty of what is going on. He is seated on his throne. He is reigning in his place. He is high and lifted up, showing this exaltation above all earthly authority. There's no authority greater than him. There's nothing that he is submitting under. He is the greatest authority that ever was, is, or will be. While the earthly throne was unstable and trembling, the heavenly throne did not. It remained stable, constant, certain, sovereign. Interesting thing, he says, and the train of his robe, literally the word is the hem, the trim of his robe, it filled the entire temple. As you see the procession of royalty walking into Westminster Abbey, Queen Elizabeth II in 1953 had a massive train that had a bunch of servants, I don't think they're supposed to call them that, pages, carrying this massive train. And it's big. They still have it on display. And if you've never been into Westminster Abbey, the images of the Abbey don't do justice to the amount of space and size of that place. And what Isaiah is saying, in this massive temple, it's merely the trim of the robe that is consuming the entire room. It's hard for our brains to comprehend that this entirety of this space, this temple, this gymnasium, being filled with a small fragment or portion of this royal garment. Yet this is what he's seeing, the magnificence of this holy other God seated on his throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. In the ancient world, the king's robe, it symbolized glory and authority. Yet here we see the small little hem of his robe consuming. The temple, Israel's holiest place, cannot contain God. God's holiness means he is utterly unlike us. He's different. He's other. He's enthroned above all and uncontained by any earthly structure. He cannot be contained. He is larger. He is more powerful. Holiness is not first about comparison, though. We're not coming and saying, how are we? We are created in his likeness. It's saying, you are other, and while we resemble and have your fingerprint, you are different. You are holy. You are set apart. You are divine. You are unique. He is in a category all on his own. Isaiah goes on, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Second thing we see is even heaven veils itself before his holiness. There's no flippant approach. There's this humility and understanding. The seraphim are fiery attendants of the throne. They are aflame. They are other. They are sinless, and they're exalted creatures. They covered their faces, though, because the holiness of the king on the throne was so much that even they, as created beings, would cover their eyes and their face because it was so other and powerful and different and unique. Yet they also cover their feet as a symbol of their own humility as created beings. Before a holy and majestic God, they were acknowledging their humility and his otherness. And then we hear the cry of these angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." This is the only attribute in Scripture raised to the third degree. Not love, 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 not mercy, 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 holy, holy, holy. God's holiness is his incomparable being, his absolute otherness, and his perfection. Holiness is who he is in himself. He is not made holy, he is holy. And this holiness is so defining and realigning for the created beings to see that he is other and more powerful. It is humiliating when you're exposed to this holiness of God. And the glory that is spoken about is his holiness made visible. So when we talk about the glory of God, we are talking about the holiness of God made visible or realized and exposed to his creation. His glory is not something he works up. It's not something he puts on before he goes out. It is an emanation, a communication, an expression of who he actually is. God's glory is all of who God is on display. This glory is overwhelming. This glory is humbling. This glory is transforming. This glory is infinite. This glory is eternal. And the angels say, the whole earth is full of his glory. His glory is not confined to heaven on layaway for us to see later on. It's on display in the world around us. And yes, while sin has tarnished and defamed and lied about who God is, it is still present. That's why we see in books like the book of Romans, in Paul's letter to the church of Rome, where he talks about the creation reveals God and his glory. And this overwhelming feeling, I think human experience is often pretty limited in our day-to-day mundane life. It's not very often we seek out ways to be reminded of how small we actually are. And as much as our cameras have improved, it is one thing to experience and see the cliffs of Moher in person, and it's much different to see it in a photograph. It doesn't quite capture the size and the depth. It's one thing to see a picture of the ocean. It's another to be out in the middle of it, facing outwards, and realizing how overwhelming the force of that body of water is, and how limited and how small we are. And so the seraphim are floating or standing behind this exalted king. They're not claiming familiarity. They're not chumming it up. There is this reverent awareness, this humility of covering as they cry out what only they can, what is true. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He's not just limited to where he is. The earth is saturated with his glory. Creation itself cannot contain his glory. We can only withstand a little bit of it at a time. From there we see that as this declaration of truth is made, in repetition, ongoing, declaring this holiness, this majestic otherness of God, the response is not one of quiet, it's of this massive reverberating sound. And it says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Sound that reverberates. The structure is trembling. Even inanimate things without any sort of living movement begin shaking and moving at just the utter presence of the Creator. This glory that is too intense for ordinary conditions. It's overpowering, overwhelming, and it says that the smoke fills the air. Smoke in Scripture always is signaling divine presence, glory too intense for ordinary conditions. The idea of smoke is that while you may have some visibility, there is some masking. We saw throughout the Old Testament that God's people were led by pillars of smoke. As his presence is filling and the room is reverberating, there is this realization that the only sane posture is reverent smallness. For even these powerful created angels who have access to the holiest of places could not fully withstand the holiness displayed of our God. I think it's easy to forget that God does not change. God is eternal. God is reigning on his throne. God is not surprised. God is not overwhelmed by the news, the algorithms, the wars, the rumors of wars, corruption, sin. He is not surprised. The challenge for many in the church today is not that we serve, that we understand that we serve a big God. Our challenge is that we minimize God and we maximize our struggles and our issues and our sin and those around us. We minimize this holy other God and we maximize life. I wonder how many have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, because it's hard to withstand and hold our place once we are exposed to the holiness of God. Our resume is but vanishing paper compared to the holiness of God. Our big achievements are but small specks compared to the holiness of God. When we feel alone, isolated, abandoned, when it seems like the world is collapsing or going to you know where in a handbasket, God is on his throne and he's not changing. The purpose of our prayer is not to change God's mind or to change his character. The purpose of our prayer is to realign ourselves with who he is, how he is, and what he is up to, that our lives might realign towards that. The earth is still full of his glory. His holiness is still ablaze. He is not shook or threatened or put off by what is happening. He is seated on a throne, exalted, high and lifted up. He is ruling. He will rule. He does reign. He will reign. I think there's a lot of talk today where we need to allow God to be the Lord of our lives. If Jesus is your Savior, he is your Lord. Are you obeying your Lord or are you denying your Lord? He is seated on the throne. He is high and lifted up. He is holy, holy, holy. We can try to debate. We can try to make it academic. We can try to argue the level to which his holiness extends. Anytime we see the holiness of God revealed throughout of Scripture, the response is not, but wait a second, what about? Or, I would obey, but that is not the response. And as we continue to build upon this passage going into the following weeks and beyond, as we look into the holiness of God, we begin to understand that this otherness is the reorientation that the church, that his people need to realign around. The paranoia around the church and the panic around the church and the worry about government and elected officials is not speaking of a massive reigning God. It's speaking of a little God who has checked out. In fact, many believers today, if they are honest with themselves, might be believers in Jesus but are functional deists. They believe that God has created and initiated these things, that Jesus came and died and rose again, gave us an instruction manual, and said good luck. This holy God wasn't saying, oh, I need to hurry up and get back on my throne, or he's re-achieved it. He's revealed in a moment of time, in a moment of uncertainty, that he is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. It is not running away. It is not a train without rails. It is God's sovereign design and plan of which he is aligning with and that we realign ourselves around. And since this holy God does not change and the throne is still occupied and the earth is still full of his glory, his holiness is still ablaze. It calls us to see God as he is and to repent of our thinking that goes any other way of thinking that, well, he needs to be on. No, he is on his throne. He is aware of our lives. He is aware of our failure. He's aware of the victories. He is aware he is on his throne. Holiness is an invitation to reset our scale, not his. To allow rebalance to come from understanding that he is God, we, as his creatures, are not. It's an invitation to resist casual familiarity with the presence of God, but to have moments and times of preparation before entering into a space. Because ultimately, when we gather on Sunday mornings, it isn't just for us. It's not what we get out of it. It's collective people who are aware of the holiness of God coming to declare, holy, holy, holy. An invitation to move beyond ourselves and beyond what we see in the mirror to declare the holiness of God. We need that holy God. And the good news is that the God who is high and lifted up has not lowered his holiness, but he has provided mediation. And that mercy is continually what we will see unfold as we continue on in this series. And the only reason sinners can hear this vision without despair is because in Christ, the Holy One has made a way for us to draw near without being consumed. The bigger we see God, the smaller our problems will become. The bigger we see God, the quicker we are able to forgive. The bigger we see God, the quicker we are to go seek forgiveness and admit our flaws. The bigger we see God, the bigger freedom we experience. The holiness of God is the undeniable, overwhelming reality of his majestic presence before which all creation stands small. Let's pray.